this morning I'm going to talk about something that is very close to my heart, and in some form or fashion, I've preached on it many times, and I never get tired of preaching about it. And if a preacher tells you that he preaches the whole counsel of God, don't believe him. I don't think it's possible that one preacher can just preach everything from Genesis to Revelation. We all have a message. We all have something that I believe God's unique called us to preach. And don't hear that I'm saying that I only preach about one topic and everything else doesn't matter. It's in a way that I think as the body, as various preachers, we preach the whole counsel of God. That's what I believe. Because in a way, I'm declaring that I'm not the it. If you just, another way of saying this, if you just listen to me all the time, you will be skewed. You will be imbalanced in your theology, because I am not it. I'm just part of the body. And you've heard me say that in so many ways. And so if I were to have only, I think I have only about three things that I talk about often. And the three things I talk about often that are the close to my heart is the gospel, the good news, and the good news of that which Christ has done for us on the cross, but also the life he lived. And you've heard me in various forms talking about that. Something I love talking about as well is when we commit treason against the gospel, treason against that which we know, and what does it look like when we commit treason against the good news? In other words, we go against it because we're blind to our own sin. And then something I also love talking about is the church. And what does that look like? What does it look like to allow this good news to work in and through us as a church? And something that, and that's the second thing. And my third thing that you would hear me often talk about is, so how do we do that? Because there's one message is the gospel. There's one vehicle is the church. There's one method that God has given us to extend His kingdom, and that's discipleship and various aspects of discipleship, and how does it work itself out in the church. So if you're not smart like me, for me that is the essence of what it's about. It's about the good news. It's about the foundation which Jesus reveals in Scripture from Genesis to Revelations, worked out through the local church, and the way we go about spreading this good news is actually discipleship. So this morning I want to hone in on one of those topics again, and I want to talk about the topic of gospel treason, but that's not the heading of my message. And this morning I want to talk about why we do the things we do. And so every time I preach similar message, and you would hear me mention themes that you've heard me say often. And as I was preparing this, and I've recently preached this in Harare and in Morandera when we were gathered, when we were there for a month, and this is a message that is pivotal. This is a message that you need to make sure you get the recording. And no, not because I preach it. Please don't send it on to people and say, listen to my pastor or listen to my leader. Just say, listen to the message. It's irrelevant who's preaching it. Really, it's irrelevant. This is the kind of message where you take notes, because I think it can be life-changing to you if you start applying what I'm going to share. I read through this, and I've done it so many times. I've read about this. I've studied this for years, probably 15 years now. And it still bowls me over. It's like, my word. And then the sad thing is it reminds me how absolutely horribly sinful I still am. And I'm not talking about being ongoingly disqualified from leadership, but I'm talking about how utterly smelly, full of sinful actions I am, and my actions and my thoughts in my non-action. And so it's in a way depressing to preach this message, because I'm not preaching it at you because I feel like I've got it together, and I hope you get it so that you can also to be as together as I am. We are listening to this morning. And so why do we do the things we do? And I'm sure that's a question that many of you often ask yourself. You ask yourself, why do I often find myself saying, I did not mean that? Which you know, of course, mean that you did mean that. Because an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I didn't mean that. And it's horrible if I see what the stuff I've said and the ways I've acted, and I want to just, like, wish I can just go rewind. But I've said it. And actually, why did I say that? Why am I even doing that? Why am I, even though I want to stop and I've tried to stop, why do I actually still do that? Why do I ongoingly throw a tantrum? Now, we're not talking about your kids, because you love to say your kids throw tantrums. If you have your way, you would fall on the ground and in ShopRite and Pick and Pay, and also go, and if you couldn't speak, that's what many of you would do. And in your marriages, if you couldn't speak, I can just imagine some of you, your wife lying in the kitchen floor, and it's like, and you trying to calm the tantrum. We all throw tantrums. Just believe me, you throw tantrums all the time. And you throw tantrums because you can't get what you want. And you cannot do something you've always done, and now it seems like there's something, there's an obstacle in front of you, and often it's your spouse, often it's somebody that you're in a relationship. So why do we sin in the way we do? And why is it so difficult to stop? And so much of what I'm going to share this morning, you say, I've heard that version before. I just want to dig into a few things a bit deeper this morning, if you'll give me the opportunity. And Martin Luther, one of the wonderful reformers in the 1500s, had this to say. He says, under every behavioral sin, in other words, that which we see, is the sin of idolatry. And under every act of idolatry is a disbelief in the gospel. Because there's something in the gospel we disbelieve, we end up committing idolatry, which leads to all sorts of actions. So behind it is something like that. So what is an idol? Is an idol that thing we see in India, in India, when we look at it, is it that stuff we read about in the Old Testament? Is it that stuff we see when we see guys in a stadium shout for their favorite football team? Yeah, that's also idolatry, by the way. And actually, some people in the stadium shouting at their favorite rugby team. It's the same thing. It's actually almost very close to idolatry sometimes. Exodus 20 verse 3 says this: you must not have any other God but me. So what is an idol? An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, our minds, and affections more than God. Simple as that. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Idolatry is nothing more than false worship, violating this first commandment. And so in the Old Testament, we see the word idolatry popping up all over, committing idolatry and speaking about idols. But in the New Testament, there's a new word. There's other words that use. So when you see these words in the New Testament, you know it's talking about idolatry. These words are desires, lusts. Any desire strong enough to motivate behavior. Often, when I speak to people, often, and I see them angry, or we have nice words for them, we call them annoyed, frustrated, press your button, but it's the same thing. So when I see somebody like that, I want to ask him, what is it you want that you don't get in? It's like, huh? Yeah, that's actually why you do it. What is it that you want that you're not getting? And so in Ephesians 2 verse 11, we see this. We see it says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires, following the idols and inclinations, basically saying the same thing, the lusts of our sinful nature. That's you and I, unsubmitted to Christ. Living according, following our desires, following our master's idols. So we might now lead us to asking this question: how do idols take root? How do they actually get in? That's what you want to ask. Because I'm not a willful idol worshiper, Bonnie. You can't call me an idol worshiper. See, humans were originally created to worship God and worship God alone and rule over creation. That's we would all agree. We know that we're called to do that. We see it in the Garden of Eden. And then humans And that state in Eden, they were created in such a way that they have to worship. Humans are created in the image of God. You have no choice. You worship 365 days, 24/7, every minute that you awake, and some even in your dreams, you worship something. And sin, what happened in Eden, when we walked away from God's wisdom, sin reversed this order. And now our inclination is to worship and serve created things instead of the Creator. In Romans 1 verse 25, it says the following. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself. If we can take the framework of what I'm sharing this morning and you work it through at home and you say, Lord, speak to me. Help me to understand why I do the things. I'm telling you, if you just work it, massage it, ask the Lord to give you scriptures that sort of go out from here that explains it a bit more. If you commit yourself to this message this morning and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? How do I need to outwork that? I'm telling you, it will have a profound effect on your life. It's a message that I, 30 years a Christian, and I don't even know if I get 3 out of 10 for it. And so, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it often morphs into an idolatrous relationship. We start serving it. We start giving glory to it. In other words, weight to it. We start sacrificing at its altar. We start thinking of it all the time. We start rearranging our lives around it. It starts taking priority over everything else. So far it's comfortable. You want me to give you examples? Children, work, leisure, family. Because we are called to worship the Lord and the word Lord only. We are commanded actually to gather with the saints regularly every Sunday as much as we can, not to make it legalistic now. And then we find ourselves, a family meeting is called on a Sunday and we think family, church family. And then on the altar of family, and there's a reason it's on the altar of family, because family is something we worship more than we worship the Christian family. And now we go for a family meeting on a Sunday and family activities on a Sunday and say, no, but Lord, God will understand, because we love to excuse ourselves. And all, we have children is doing a sport on a Sunday regularly. And so now we're teaching our child that becoming part of the Zambian national team is more important than worshiping God, because we start giving ourselves to that. And now we say, but my kids have got all sorts of activities in school, because you know, God told me that my children's education is more important than anything else. And now, I'm not saying it's not important, but a good thing became an ultimate thing. So now I serve and I worship at the altar of my kids' education and my kids' sport. Because actually, God will understand. There we excuse it again. Or work. I've got work meetings and now my work is asking me that I work every Sunday. And so for the rest of the year, I'm not going to be in church. And I'm going to say something crazy now. Have you considered changing jobs? Because are you going to tell me there's maybe an exception for your job? No, please come and talk to me if you don't understand. There could be exceptions, but just don't be assuming that yours is an exception. Just make sure. Come and talk to me afterwards. Because I'm not saying leave your job, be without a job. We as a collective have to now support you because you left your job. I said you need to love your job because you're worshiping it. It's not what I'm saying. So our work, our money, our relationships, our success now becomes an ultimate thing. Our children, our phones, social media. Any of you tried to actually live without your phone? I want the young people to look around, to all the old people. Who's over 45? Put up your hand. Can you see how messed up they are? They are messed up, these people. Me as well. Because the poor things lived without a cell phone for a big part of their lives when they grow up. And they, imagine, they couldn't follow their best friend that they dislike in Finland. They're never going to meet them, but it's their best friend. They've never even seen their face. And they messed up. Can you see? They're all messed up. Look at their faces and feel sorry for them. Because they didn't have social media. They didn't have a cell phone. Can you imagine the world without a cell phone? Can you imagine that these poor, poor people could only be reached when they actually went to the wall and picked up a thing that might tring, tring. And that's the only time they could speak to other people. Their infamous anonymous friend in Finland. And then they had to put the phone down quickly because it's expensive. Social media. Where we build an identity for ourselves. Look at these poor suckers. Me included. No identity. They have no idea what they want in life. Because they never had the opportunity to create and curate a false identity on social media. That they have to keep up all those cute photos. We know a good thing, Tim Keller says this, we know a good thing has become a counterfeit God when it demands on you exceed proper boundaries. Young people, afterwards the old people will come to the front, we will pray for them, I want you to lay hands on them and say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. We know a good thing has become a counterfeit God when it demands on you exceed proper boundaries. However, many of the idols causing us to act in a certain way, we need to realize are only surface idols controlled by more powerful root idols. The thing beneath the thing beneath the thing. And these root idols expose the hidden motivations of our hearts. Because our hearts have got motivations that control these surface idols. These, and I'll speak to them, you'll understand it just now. A root idol often reveals itself through multiple surface idols. In other words, your idol of work, your idol of children, your idol of phone is actually an idol, but there's something much deeper, much fundamental, much more root, much more basic that actually controls the reason those things are actually important to you. So if we can identify and deal with the root idol, multiple surface idols can be dealt with all at the same time. So I'm going to quickly give you four main root idols or motivations of the heart. And basically it goes like this. You basically desire, you basically lust after, you basically are motivated by, number one, there's only four, it's all at once, so you can't, yeah. You are motivated, desire, lust after, basically want four things. Power, it means life feels meaningful to you through success and influence. That's why you work. Because it will give you that sense of power. That's why you get into politics. Because it will give you, and I know you're going to come and tell me I want to change the world. I know you'll have excuses. So we get into politics because we want power. Or you get into social media because you want power. Another name for it is influence. You've learned nothing in life. You're 5 years old. You've got no experience, but you want to be an influencer on YouTube. Now influences are more powerful than real people that have lived life for a long time. We want power. Or the second root idol, we want control. Because life feels secure when everything is predictable. So what I now want to give me control is societal, social structures. Or Western systems and institutions. So in other words, societal social structures, family. Now I want control, and the way I have control is I cannot go against my culture. Because if I go against my culture, I lose meaning. And I don't have control anymore because I'm in a way on my own, because Christ is not alone. I need to have control of my world because I live in a world that's uncertain and filled with suffering and there's weather patterns and droughts and floods. And because of that, instead of running to God for wisdom, I run to my own created social constructs. So now family becomes the most important thing. We don't actually realize the reason family actually is more important to us sometimes than actually God Himself and God through the church is because we're actually holding, it's a control center. Now a good thing like family and societal structures becomes an ultimate thing because it's the thing that helped us to survive through the centuries. You see, our very good thing can become an ultimate thing. Number three, approval, root idol of approval. Life feels valuable when you are loved or respected by others. Yeah, we have. So now root idols work together. They're buddies. So here social media comes in again. Because I need the approval. I need the ticks. I need the likes. I need the reactions. Even on social media, we put stuff on our social status or what do you call it? Status on WhatsApp. Or we post on Facebook or a reel on Instagram or TikTok. And actually what we're after is that likes and the views. And it's like dopamine. It's like, oh, do you know how many views I got? And it tells you that you need to repeat it. And you know, next time 5,000 views are not good anymore. Now you need 10,000. You know what I call that? Drugs. Drugs. And so we want approval. And our fear of people. We fear people. And so we lie. And instead of to say to somebody, stop lying, you need to say to him, see God rightly. Then you will fear Him and not fear people, and therefore you won't lie, because actually you want to be approved by people. That's why you lie. Oh, and there will be different kinds of lies. There's white, dark, black lies. There's brown lies. Now I'm not talking about skin color now. Now I'm talking about no. What other color must I use? Dark red. Dark red lies. Light red lies. Pink lies. Ugh. Pink lies. Well, it doesn't work. Black lies. Light brown lies. Black lies. Gray lies. Yellow lies. White lies. A lie is a lie. Honor culture. Now a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. Now I hide behind honor culture because, hey, honor culture says I need to give you a title. And when I speak about titles often, people say, no, but honor culture. I said, oh, please explain the Old Testament and New Testament, because written in an honor culture and I see no titles there. Now, my friend, your title thing has got nothing to do with honor. It's an approval thing sometimes. It's sometimes also linked to a power thing. It's also linked to a control thing. Because you above others, you lord it over. So it's nice that you can call me super apostle or super whatever, superintendent, archbishop, Marnie. Because it makes me powerful. It makes me think that you think, whoa, what a man. Approval. I got control because I can tell you to do something because I must be very important and you have to listen. And now I saw a bunch of root idols all together. Tick buddies. When we say things like, I feel humiliated. Do you know what is that? Do you know what you're saying? You're saying that actually this approval thing is an issue now. It's like, imagine people are going to think differently from me. They're going to see me differently now. Our struggle to sometimes to stand in public in front of people and pray. It's like, oh, I'm just shy. Yeah, that's an invention. No, I'm just shy. Now, maybe it's actually we're worried about what people are going to think when we pray the wrong prayer. Think of it. Going to pray the wrong prayer. Man, of course you pray wrong prayers. I do. We pray wrong prayers. You pray stupid prayers. You pray prayers that are selfish. Do you not do that sometimes? Lord, bless me. Lord, give me money. Lord, give me that big car. Lord, give me breakthrough. Of course you pray that prayers. How many of you pray every day long? Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Whatever that is. It's like, as long as it's my will. Comfort. We want the root idol of comfort. Life feels good when stress-free and pleasurable. Traffic rage. When you get angry with the guy in front of you because frankly he doesn't deserve to get there before you get there. Prosperity gospel, that's what we love. No, sorry, there's no prosperity gospel. Prosperity message, it's not a gospel. Prosperity message. Of course, it's nice to have money because then I have control. And then I can have comfort because the West sells that to me. The more money I have, the more comfortable I have. Be the more predictable life will be and all my problems will be solved. So now I serve it and I run after it. And so we often invite these idols into our lives when things go wrong. So how do these idols get inside of us? They get inside of us often when we, as we grew up, we had an alcoholic father. Or we grew up in abject poverty. Or we grew up with an absent father. And now we say to ourselves, and once upon a time we said to ourselves, I'm never going to let that happen again. Good thing. I'm going to live differently. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to put every effort in. I'm going to take control of my life, and I'm going to make sure that never happens. And we start serving work. And we start serving, and we start getting driven. And we chase money. And we excuse it and say, because I want to give my, if you heard yourself say this, I want to give my kids what I've never had. Do you realize there's something good about that? But do you realize it's mostly morphed into something way beyond good? Is it good to say, I'm just not going to give myself to things like alcoholism because I don't want my kids to grow up in what I have? Is that a good thing? Yeah. Of course. But that can become an ultimate thing. Of course it is. If we grew up in an abject poverty where life has been just survival, not even. And so now, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me, Lord, to change that so that, Lord, I don't have to be Elon Musk. But I just want to be a faithful father that do whatever you've called me to be in the lane of my call and live according to the measure of the gift that you've given me, Romans 12. And Lord, may be faithful. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to be able to look after my family and provide for them. And that is a purpose in itself. That's a good thing. But now provide means I have to have a policy in place that's going to make my kids millionaires when I die. Or you might have had a traumatic experience in the past. And now we overcompensate for that. Of course, God says, God gives us means that we need to deal with those things in the past. We have to. But life cannot just be about that. We need to ask others, we say, is this out of control? Ask others that are mature. And ask them, if you know they're not going to be honest, don't ask them. Ask somebody that will be honest with you. Say, man, is that out of control? And then I grew up very poor. So for a very long time, I was driven. And life was about, I need to not be what my family was. True. The impact of idolatry. It shifts what we live for and treasure most. It binds us and it blinds us, making us slaves to our desires. And see, idols never lie dormant. They don't say, take a nap. They grow in influence and demand control. It's called not the Bible. By the way, we have redefined idolatry. We've given it a modern name called addiction. Then we say the Bible does not speak about addiction, so therefore the Bible is not sufficient to speak into addictions. It has. Redefine it to what the Bible calls. It's called idolatry, and the Bible has got lots to say about idolatry. Because if it's an addiction, it needs medicine and not the Bible, often. Psalm 106 verse 36 says, they worship their idols, which led to their downfall. What idols do is they distort our view of ourselves and of others and of God. And so now being a mother becomes an identity. Now the job you have becomes a identity. Now your ministry function becomes an identity. Now Pastor Marnie becomes an identity. Please don't, just for those that are new in this church, we don't have a title. There's nothing before Marnie. It's just Marnie Lombard. And if you want to know, I've got a horrible real name, which is even worse, but that's better than a title. We need to understand as if we start serving idols and put them in inappropriate places. What happens sometimes? Let's say you start giving. So I fall for this idolatry of you need to give me a title that makes me important. So now what has happened and morphed often in our society is now I have become something I shouldn't be, and now you cannot speak about sin to me anymore, because I'm a level above you. Now there's a new category formed in society. You cannot speak to a pastor or an elder about his sin, but you can speak to everybody else about their sin. You can't hold them accountable anymore because they're on another level. And now you can't speak to them, so the best thing you can do is you can run. That's called needing comfort. So now you run. You leave the church. You don't even talk about it. You don't embrace a conversation. It's just like, I'm out of here. This is bad. You think you're doing a great thing and you're trying to convince everybody else that you're doing the best thing ever. No, you're not. You're running away. You're running away from what you need to be doing, and then now you seek comfort. Or even better, your need for power. And that I see often. Now we cannot deal with confrontation. What do? Retribution. I will go to ZRA. I will go to Home Affairs. I will go to all sorts of places. I will go to this guy's boss because I want power. You see how that morphs? Because we think, oh, no, I'm doing the right thing. I want justice. Actually, we don't want justice. You want retribution. You want power. You want to make sure that you were once upon a time, you felt powerless, so you think the way to solve powerlessness is to have power. No, it's not. It's to humble yourself. Just like I have to humble myself when power is removed from me. You see how one idol just feeds into another idol. All of us are guilty of this. I'm just using a few examples. James 1 verse 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires, these idols, give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And temptation is not sin, by the way. Did you know that? It's giving in to temptation that's sin. Acting on temptation. Acting and saying, temptation comes from our own desires. So the reason temptation means desires equals sin. Or acting out on desires. There's innate, unhelpful desires in us. Temptation meets it because it knows where to go. And it means they become buddies. And without working of that is sinful action. Behavior. And it entices us. And this is actually referring to the Garden of Eden. Do you know that's the Eden story? The Eden story of sin is crouching at the door. Satan is knocking at the door. And he's saying there's wisdom outside of Christ. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the wisdom outside of God. And it's saying that's where you find what you need. Not wisdom in God and himself, which is the tree of life. And there you are. You say, I can find it. You're enticed. And this desires give birth to sin. And the rest is history. Eden. And we know when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Eden. Idolatry causes us to use people rather than love them. Idolatry leads to conflict that arises from unmet needs that then turn into demands. If my desire is not met, I start demanding. And when others fail to meet these demands, it results in quarrels, fights, and judgment. James 4. I'm going to get there just now. Clear. In scripture it says it. Idolatry also leads to wrong view of God. When we allow idolatry to reign rampant. Jonah 2 verse 8 says the following. Those who worship false God turn their backs on all God's mercies. In other words, everything God provides, all His goodness, we turn our backs from it. And those who worship false God turn their backs on all God's mercies. Guys, if you just know how difficult it is in a way to share this. And because as I'm listening, I'm thinking, my word, I can see myself in lots of this. It's horrible. I wish I can say delegation. Who wants to continue? Just read the notes. And so what it leads to, we have this wrong view of God. We do not see God's mercies that is provided for us. And because of this, it leads to our modern day religion. Called moralistic therapeutic deism on the screen. And it means That we find ourselves because we do not understand what God has provided for us. We start living moralistic lives, works-based performance. I need to live up to God's standard. I need to get from the bottom of the ladder and walk up the ladder so that somehow God will find me approved. Because idols lie and it change you and it skews your view of life. And now God becomes a God that needs to be appeased through moralism. Or we lean into the therapeutic part of this religion, which is God is all about feelings and making me happy like Auntie Oprah. And it's all about having a happy life or living your best life now or having all the money you need. And suddenly your religion, what you serve, becomes all about your feelings and making you happy. Or the third aspect of religion, deism. He is my personal genie that sits in heaven, and at my command I call him down to give me a breakthrough. Then he can go back to heaven and go about his business. I will continue. I will moralistically do. I'll call you when I need you. Come and do this. Come and give me a breakthrough. Come and stop this. Come and sort retribution. Come and sort this person out. And this is how you should do it. And this is what you should not be doing for them. And then I'll feel better. So God, come here. Cosmic Coke machine. I'm going to give you my moralistic commitment, and in return you need to come down as this austere, distant God. Come down. I'm going to put the money in, and you better well give me a Coke when I want it. And the right size. And don't give me a can because I prefer bottle Coke. Because we will tell God exactly what he needs to give us, and we're more specific. Idolatry binds us to God's presence, or blinds us, sorry, to God's presence, leaving us frustrated and discontent and deceived about what truly fulfills us. And in our busy life that are distracted so easily, you know when the Bible says we need to Sabbath? You know this. The Bible says we need to rest. It's actually talking about we need to slow down. We need to stop being distracted, and we need to be in the moment and experience God's presence at that moment. So know that He's nearer than we can ever imagine. He wants to speak to us in the moment of that busyness. If you find yourself too distracted, too busy, that and God's presence don't go together. So rest is not always just a stop-start. It's a way of living, undistracted. That's why there's no notifications on my phone. I do sense I hear God's voice much better than I have before because I'm trying to get rid of distractions. Under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. And under every act of idolatry is the disbelief in the gospel. I said it before. So what does that mean? What is the implication of it? Implication is this, and this is where it all starts. It starts with us. Something about God and the truth about God that we don't believe that actually lead us to all of this. This is where it all starts. A disbelief of what Christ has done for us, the death He died, the life He lives. And it comes down to this. God is great. We don't believe it. We don't believe God is great, so we have to be in control. In other words, you don't believe God is sovereign in all things, and He will work out all things to the good to those who love Him, even though right now it sucks. I believe that scripture. All things work out for the good for those who love Him. So, we don't believe God is great. So we don't have to be in control, but we want to be in control. You understand how they are at odds with one another. Number two, because God's in control of this whole universe. The second thing is the wildest thing that we don't believe about God. We don't believe that God is glorious. So we fear others. That's where honor culture goes wrong. Where we esteem somebody, we give people weight and glory more than they deserve. So that's why I said earlier, that's why we lie. You lie because you do not see God's glory. If we live in His presence, we see His glory. Glory means His weightiness, His power, His majesty. He's like, His presence. If you can see that accurately, you will never fear anyone, no matter how big they are, how smart they are, and whoever they are. Mr. Trump, Mr. whatever, maybe it's a bad example. Mr. Trump, Mr. whoever can walk in here now. I couldn't care less. Oh, honor him in the measure he deserves. Hello, sir, thank you to be here. But he's nobody special. Take a seat. Because I know my God. And any other world leader is like peeny weeny. Nothing compared to him. Third thing that we don't believe that God is good. So we look elsewhere for provision and comfort. He's not good, he can't provide in our needs. Or we don't believe that God is gracious. So we want to prove ourselves in gaining identity. God's grace, in Romans 12 it talks about God through his grace provided a gift to each one of us. And then it says according to your faith. It means that each one of you, if you breathe, has been given up front the gift by the Lord, your lane, and a measure of that gift. In other words, some of you are smarter than others in certain areas. And some of you can't cope with that thought. You can't cope with the thought that I might go to this gentleman when I want information and I don't go to you and you think you know what he knows. And you're annoyed because why don't I ask you? Because we can't cope with the fact, because it's again those desires, can't cope with the fact that other people are smarter. There's a lot of smarter people in this room than me. Lots of them. So if we truly believe that God's gracious and he according to his will hand out, will give gifts according to his purposes and the measure of his purposes, life will change for us. We don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to prove yourself in an area to gain identity because you're not even gifted in that area. How to recognize idolatry. How do we know it's ruling in us? What upsets you the most? What upsets you the most? And now don't tell me you don't get upset. Some of you just manage it better. Better face management. I have to be very careful. I have a loud voice. I speak emphatically. I am just loud. I've got an angry face, default. Resting face. If I don't focus on smiling, I look angry. So therefore, it's very easy to think I'm angry and miffed with you when I haven't even seen you. Very easy. Something for me to work on. I've worked my whole life on it. I try to smile more. And I am trying to put a silence on my mouth. But I don't know. They don't sell silences yet. I sound like I'm commanding when I just want to talk and submit something to you. I know that. Just think as you're wondering. What upsets you the most? What brings you the most joy? Where do you spend your money and your time? Ooh, that's a very good indicator. What do you think about the most? Can you say for me to live as Christ? Or is it your kids? For me, my kids is my life. For me to live as Christ, or is it your kids, your job, your health, your approval? Even your health, which is a good thing. Even running can become an ultimate thing. Even exercise can become an ultimate thing. Psalm 139:23-24 says this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, I want to say that to the Lord and say, I hope you're not taking me too serious, Lord. Because I don't know. I don't know if I can quite cope with the concept of saying, okay, Lord, come on, I'm sitting here. I'm not going to move. Show me, search me, O Lord, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thought and point out anything in me that offends you. Here's the problem. How does the Lord do it? Because you want to say, you sit there, this is how you want that to play out. And then you look into the sky and you see God rise. He says, point number one, point number two, point number three, audible voice. God speaks, audible voice. Or you listen to a podcast and somebody far, far away from Antarctica, Greenland, that you will never going to meet, say, hey, my son. And I just have a premonition. It's like, oh, I just know that's the thing. No. Do you know how that happens? You're sitting here. That's how it happens. And you don't like that. So you ask that. And then somebody walks up to, hey man, can I just share something with you? It's like, oh. Anton Legrand, you all know him. The other day he was sitting with me. And we were sitting together. He's our leader in Marondera. And he started like this. And he says, "Hey, Marnie, can I just encourage you?" And I started laughing. I literally started laughing. He says, "Why is it so funny?" He says, "Can I just encourage you?" I thought, oh. Because that's how he starts when he wants to now just show you something you need to change. And by the way, I lead that guy. He's on the team that I lead. And that's how it works. It is how it works. But I thought, I burst out in laughter. He says, "Can I just encourage you?" And I thought, oh. So I think we can learn how to do this. But we don't like the playing out of that because no, we wanna hide behind, I'm gonna be ruthless now. We wanna hide behind honor. So now suddenly, if you're young, you can't speak to me because I'm old. Says which Bible verse? My friend, which Bible verse says that? Oh, the Bible does talk about how do you speak to an old man? Gently, carefully. You come low and say, "Uncle Marnie, can I just ask you a question? You said that the other day. Help. I saw you speaking to somebody, and for me it sounded harsh, which is quite possible that you could see me do that because that's how I sound often. I just want to understand. It sounded very harsh. Can you help me to understand that better?" You find ways. But now, our overinflated honor now does not allow us to go to an older man. And if you're sitting here and you say, "Oh, you don't know my culture," you are that one. You are that one that needs to go before the Lord. You need to be that one. You can put many things in there. Excuses you will come up with why. Oh, Barney's the leader of the church. How can I speak to him? Really? Which Bible verse? Come on, can we read our Bible? Which Bible verse says you can't speak to me and say, "Marnie, the other day you were speaking to me. I was really hurt." Now I might say, "Heck, I didn't know. Even if I was very saintly, I am required to say, "I'm so sorry that the way I speak to you made you feel, or made it sound like I was actually harsh with you. Please forgive me." Even though, technically, in the courts of heaven, I can one day prove that there was actually nothing. But I don't see that happening enough. We have these categories of who can speak to who. Now, I don't like this message because I can see the queue afterwards, out the door, around the building, ready to say, "Marnie, yo, I was always waiting for that day." You understand what happens, my friends, if we put something on us. If we allow idols to play go rampant. And we allow our traditions, our man-made control systems, to take charge. How it messes with our human relationships. How we have an opportunity to grow into the likeness of Christ. And we disqualify ourselves because we lean into these things. Jeremiah 17:9. Here's another one we hide behind. I can see this Mzungu. He has no idea about my culture. And I can go the same. Ah, my friend with the brown skin. You have no idea what makes me tick. You don't understand my culture. Imagine you're married to somebody and every 5 minutes when things go wrong, you say, you're a woman, you don't know. I want to see how that goes for you. Like every time something is not great, you're going to go, but you're a woman, you don't know. But you're a man, you don't know. Because marriage is as cross-cultural as white and black is. So there's no different category here. Am I right? Come say amen for me. Amen. Is that true? I want to see how your marriage goes. If every time there's a fight, it's like, it's because you're a woman. I'm telling you, I want to see how close you're going to get. Ever. 2 we as ladies sometimes act differently, and men? Of course we do. As different skin colors, different worldviews, of course we do. The Bible says, let's go and approach one another with gentleness and come in low with humility and speak about it. Yeah, there's the answer. In all matters. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Yo! I don't want to explain that further. Jeremiah 79. I would say do that in your quiet time. The call. So what is our response this morning? Ezekiel 14:6 says this. Therefore I tell the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. See, we need to understand that idols cannot simply be eliminated. Because Calvin says the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Fact. It's like you try to get down, boy. Next one pops. You stop smoking, you start eating. Have you noticed that before? For guys, got a bit more oomph, you know? More shaped. Maybe he was an ex-smoker, you never know. Joking, and it's generalization. And so what we need to understand is idols need to be replaced with something greater. And this is the beauty of the gospel. And Thomas Chalmers said this. He said, the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispose of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection, which is the gospel. Which is the good news, understanding what Christ has done. I don't have to do that because Christ won the victory. I don't have to slay my Goliath. Because that's not actually what it says. Now I'm the scared Israelite in the camp where David, who is Jesus, slays my giant on my behalf. That's the gospel. Bible says in Matthew 11 verse 28, it says, come to me all you are weary and carry heavy burdens. Can I give you the name what is meant there? Come to me all of you who are filled with idols and I will give you rest. Come into my presence. That's what he's saying. Idols is having a control of you. It's weighing you down. Man, it's difficult to worship all these masters. They're just going and the standard's getting higher and higher and higher and higher. And you're heavy laden and burdened. I'm just burdened. Have you sometimes asked you say that to people? I just feel weighty. I feel burdened with life. That's what it's talking about. But God says, I will give you rest. Come into my presence. Let us strip off the weight of idolatry. And let us run towards the grace, the approval, and the freedom found in Christ alone. Because God is great. God is gracious. God is glorious. God is good. And may we be able to say, Philippians 1:21, for to me, living means for Christ, and dying is even better. And so, I had here James 4. I want you, James 4, 1 to 10, to write it down. If I do this now, if I start, it's another 30 minutes. James, I was actually talking about James 4 in so many ways. From verse 1 to 10. Go and study in your quiet time. This is what I want you to ask. Ask yourself, look at the structure. Look at what is repeated, words mentioned. What you will know there is desires. It will talk about desires, things you want. And then it will show you in there. It will show you if you don't get what you want, it will lead to fights. And if you don't get it, you will demand. And when your demands are not met, you will judge. And that's just after verse 10. Go and read it. It's powerful. See what things. It talks more than often. It talks about you don't have what you don't want. You don't have what you don't want. You are jealous for others. You take it away from them. Those are the repeated words. And then the repeated ideas, evil desires at war within you. So what do? You scheme, you kill, you fight, you wage war. You see those words there. You quarrel. And then it talks about idolatry. It's idolatry in it because it talks about motives gone wrong. You're an adult. It calls you an adulteress. Adulterous generation. Adulteress. It talks about it, your friendship with the world. Please go and read it. And then towards the end it talks about being faithful to the Lord. He gives grace to us. And then it talks about the need to be humble and coming low before the Lord and repent before Him. And what does repentance looks like? And this is how I'm going to end. When it talks about repentance here towards the end, it talks about let there be tears. Let there be sorrow. Let there be grief. Let there be sadness. Let there be gloom instead of joy. And as we come low before the Lord, He will humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. And yes, my warning, if you don't do it, God says He resists the proud. And you might have lived a perpetual life of resistance, not even knowing it. Just life is not working out for you because you have pride out of control. And you're living a life, if people look at you, a life that is very quick to judge. Does it sound familiar? Everybody else is wrong. You are always right. You are always brighter. They are always no less. You get frustrated with them all the time. That sound familiar? Feel like you can't hear God. Feel like there's always opposition. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's the Lord Himself that are opposing you because you're not coming in low. You're not coming in low. And when we come in low, He's ready to speak to us. He's ready to clearly speak to us and search our hearts. If we don't apply that scripture of searching our hearts, and I can preach another sermon, and now so many things in my life has gone wrong. Because when there has been historic hurt, pain, whatever you want to call it, I have not gone to people and processed it. It's real for me. And can I tell you it? You can't get past it. You and Jesus and your Bible on a mountain is not how it goes. It'll help. And you think that sounds spiritual? No, you're actually running away from pain. You're running away from sitting with a real person that breathes and let them speak to you. I know you want to think you and your Bible and Jesus on a mountain will sort all this out. I want to say to you, not grace, may luck be with you. In which I don't believe in luck. I want to lean into the grace of the Lord. That sometimes is painful when it works itself out through people. And I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray that God, just look at me, don't close your eyes please. I want to pray that God will provide grace for you. That God will really, His grace will overflow in your life, each one of you this morning. That what I preach this morning, that will be detached from who I am and how you see me. But in itself, you will really sense the presence of the Lord, the conviction, the deep conviction of the Lord. And you will, going away from here soon, the longer you leave it, the weaker it becomes. You will download the message, you will ask for it, you will listen to it. You'll send it on, you will wrestle with it and say, Lord, what is the implications for me? How can I start living this out? Who can I sit with that I can trust and I can talk about these painful situations? And they themselves are going through challenges. So I'm not speaking to Mr. Self-Righteous here. So Lord, help us to come humbly before You, repenting of our ongoing worshipping of God replacements. And this morning we want to put our faith in Him and Him alone. And we want to repent, which means I just want to stop doing things another way, my own way. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to actually return and eat from the tree of life, which is Jesus Himself. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. And now we're going to now give ourselves an opportunity to worship the Lord in song, which Gordon will talk about just now.